I want to read with you in the Gospel of John, please, chapter 1. John's Gospel, chapter 1. And we are going to just begin reading at verse 15 to set the background for what I want to speak about. John chapter 1 and verse 15, John bare witness of him, that is the Lord Jesus, and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. And this is the little text I'm reading for, verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And here's our little text to begin with. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. What I have in mind today is really simple. I want to help you understand what the Bible is all about. And you say, no wonder thinking about when you're finished is a dangerous proposition, because certainly a lifetime of study. Well, let's just put it this way. When I was 15, I thought I had a pretty good grip on a significant amount of information. When you get 55, you're not sure if you know anything. So let me tell you that the Bible is a big book. In my Oxford Bible that I'm reading out of today, 1,087 pages. And it's not simply the number of pages or the volume of words, but it is a divine book. It contains God's complete revelation for man. And a lifetime of engagement and study, just excuse me for saying it this way, it just barely scratches the surface of the Word of God. But what I would like to do is to help you organize the Bible in your mind. One of the things that I often think about in reading the Bible is what I call the puzzle analogy. Do you like to do puzzles? Well, I don't. I hate them. But my wife likes them. To me, they're a gigantic waste of time. I just look at the picture on the box, and it's a boat and palm trees. Nice. And then I go do something meaningful. But other people, they really love that, and God bless them. But there's something I learned from puzzles. And the little bit that I know about them is just this. The way to try and put puzzles together is not just to randomly pick up two pieces and see if they fit with each other. What you do is you look through all the possible puzzle pieces and you take out four pieces. Does everybody know what they are? Yeah, they're the ones with two flat sides. In English, we call those corners. And when you've got the four corners, you're onto something. And then what you do is you look for all the pieces that have one flat side. And those are called edges. And what you essentially do is you build a framework into which everything else fits. Is that clear enough? I mean, that's the only way you're ever going to make progress in high school. It's the only way you're going to make progress in college. It's the only way you're going to make progress in your job. And it's the only way you're going to make progress in the Bible. And it's this. We have to learn the framework. We have to learn the anchor points. Or everything that we read is just going to be mush. Let me say something about conferences. And a lot of teaching that I hear, and I'm not weighing in on what kind of conferences I believe in or anything like that. That's none of my business. That's what elders decide, and I'm really glad they have the job, and I'm glad that they have to make hard decisions. Preachers just preach and then go on somewhere else and don't have to live with the consequences of their decisions. But here's the deal. When I was growing up, I heard a lot of good things. And I mean that there's no sarcasm there at all. I heard excellent ministry from excellent men. But often it was without context. It was just random, right? And I heard, ministry about the garments of the high priest over here, and I heard about the life of Simon Peter over here, and I heard about prophecy over here, and just all these random ideas, just little marshmallows floating on the chocolate milk of my mind, and there was nothing coherent or cohesive about them. We need systematic teaching. We need to show people how Bible truth interrelates. That's what expositional preaching is about. It shows the framework of the truth of God, and it places what we learn in relation to other things. So I'm going to take an approach this morning. I'm going to do it very simply. I want you all to watch this. I'm actually going to draw it in front of you, and I hope to make something real clear from this little verse. And it starts out so simply. It says, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. One of the things that occurred when I was a boy, and sadly that's going back a couple of years now, was that almost everybody owned what was called a Scofield Reference Bible. How many people here, I'm sorry, but I'm just going to do this. How many people here had a Scofield Reference Bible? Yeah, that is really interesting, because what it is it's, you could just take an age cut. People over a certain age had them, were exposed to them. People under a certain age have never seen them or never heard of them. I think that that is a bit of a problem. Let me tell you why. The Scofield Reference Bible had one feature that was very important, and it was this. It taught the importance of one word, and I'm going to write it up for you here. So you see it. It is the word dispensations. Now, that is a big word. I know if there's anybody here, except maybe Mr. Higgins was preaching somewhere, but here's the bottom line is none of us used that in a sentence in the last week. None of us. And so for us, it is essentially today, in 2010, a foreign word. Now, what concerns me is twofold. Number one. People over a certain age heard a lot of preaching about dispensations when we were young. We heard it preached all the time. I was bathed in dispensational teaching as a boy. What is amazing to me is I meet people all the time who not only have no idea about what it means, they just never even heard the word. Let me talk about dispensations this morning. And let me show you that this is an essential tool for understanding what the Bible is about. And I have to tell you, the number one goal of my life is to help people understand what the Bible is about. So let's go over this together for a few minutes and see if we can make some sense of it. Let's talk about the word dispensation first of all. Because dispensationalism is not something that you have to have a Scofield Bible for. I don't even know. I guess maybe you can get one if you work real hard. I've got some old tattered ones at home. But this is something that doesn't depend on any single man, or it isn't just the philosophy of one guy or older people. It's something that the Bible teaches. I'm going to show you how the Bible teaches it. But let's talk about the word itself for a minute. The word dispensation is actually, it is a Bible word, but it's a word that has to do with an administration. Let me give you an example of something. It's how things work. Let me give you an illustration. When we think about American politics, one of the shorthand things that we might say is, do you remember the Reagan administration? Do you remember the Clinton administration? Do you remember the Bush administration? What do you think about the Obama administration? What do we mean when we use the word administration? Well, it's a particular time when there is a relationship that is established. There is a stewardship that man, Reagan or Bush or Obama, whoever it is, that they have toward their country. It's how they're working with the people that they're responsible to serve. So has everybody got that? So there are different dispensations. We happen to be in the Obama dispensation today, in a sense.
And we were in the Bush dispensation. It is the way things are ordered. It is the way they are organized. And it is the characteristic of that time period.
Is that pretty easy to understand?
Sure it is. Now, you and I all understand that even, let me use an illustration from our own life, that we don't always stand in relationship to things the same way throughout our whole life. Just follow me on this one. Before I was married, there really was one person that I'm not thinking about my parents now, but really, I did whatever I wanted to, and I don't mean that in a self-willed way. I was conscious, I hope, of God, but I mean, I didn't have to order my life in relationship to anybody else. I was just autonomous, I was naked. And then, 30 years ago, I came to New Jersey, and things just, boy, I'll tell you, I met this beautiful girl, and suddenly, my life had a different dispensation to it. I now cared for my girlfriend, and then my wife, and we established a home, and there was a new set of relationships, a new set of concerns. And then children came into the world, and there was another dispensation in our history. And now we're empty nesters. And we have, think of all the room. And, we have a new dispensation. And, there's other good things coming in the future, and there'll be dispensations. Well, I just want to tell you this. God is always the same. Does everybody agree with that? Hope you do. Thank you. But God has worked in different ways through history. And I'm going to use another big word here. God has actually worked progressively through history. He has worked in one way and shown himself in one relationship. And then he has worked in a new relationship and is showing something new about himself. And as the ages progress, God is progressively revealing himself in new ways in his relationship with men. Let me make this very concrete for you. Because we have read a very fascinating verse. I'm going to work just kind of with a timeline up here. And this is fun. And I'm just going to think about this as being creation. And I'm going to think about this as my favorite expression, the eternal state, whatever that means. But anyway, from eternity to eternity. And what we have read is that the Holy Spirit, speaking by John, describes a fundamental change in how God was working with people. I'd like you all to get this, because this verse is a critical verse. Listen to it now. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So here's what I'm going to do. Right in the middle, I don't know whether there is some kind of harmony between how many ages go before and how many after or anything like that. I don't know anything about that. But I'm going to say this. The coming of Jesus Christ marked a fundamental change in how God worked with people. And what we read was there was a man named Moses right here. And from him till Christ, it was described like this. The law came by Moses. I mean, this is not rocket science, folks, but we need to understand this. There is a period of time. God is going to relate with people, and the way that he is going to do it, the dispensation, the administration, the stewardship is going to be summed up by this. God's relationship with man is going to be marked by, what's the word? It is by law. Now, what we have discovered is that in the coming of Jesus Christ, something has fundamentally changed. God's relationship is now not going to be a legal one, but it is going to be a gracious one. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So let me just draw something here, and I'll just write grace up here. And you all would understand that this is where we're living. And it's not by accident that I'm drawing it near the end of that age, because I believe with all my heart that the coming of the Lord is increasingly near. I suppose that's a keen grasp of the obvious, but it needs to be said. We live just at the very cusp of the age when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come. And so what you will hear people say is we live in a day of grace. Have you heard people say that when they preach the gospel? or we live in that age of grace, those are good words because they are describing the dispensation that we're now in. We're not in law, but we are operating, we are relating to God in the dispensation of grace. Now, if this is your entire scheme, I would be very happy. That's a simple. Everybody can remember that. It used to be law. The coming of Christ has brought grace, and that's all there is. But now let's just be a tiny bit more sophisticated. I think you're capable of more than just something binary here. It's pretty obvious that if the law came by Moses, there must have been something before the law. I mean, is that simple enough for you? Because Moses was not present at the creation of the world, even though he was the man that God tasked with describing it in the book of Genesis. So just to follow this idea through, look with me at the book of Romans chapter 5. And this is really simple, but sometimes really great things come in simple packages, and this is one of them. Romans chapter 5, and why don't we begin reading at verse number 12, and it's a familiar verse, it's a good place to hang our hats. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man, that is Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Now listen to verse 13. "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses." Now, do you see that there's a new time period introduced here? From Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned. After the likeness of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that is come.
I don't know what name you want to put on this, but it's very evident that the Apostle Paul sees at least three divisions of history. Has everybody got that? Romans chapter 5, from Adam to Moses. And the fact is that the law formalized what disobedience to God was. And before that time, sin was in the world, but it did not have the same character as it did after the law came. And so, from Adam to Moses, that's a dispensation, isn't it? And from Moses to Christ, well, that's a dispensation, isn't it? And from Christ to his coming, well, that's a dispensation also. I wonder if there's anything coming after this age. What do you think?
Well, I think we could just read a simple text. How about Hebrews chapter 6? Maybe that would be a good place to turn to next. And these are not the last word on these topics. I'm just trying to introduce you to the idea. And maybe we'll read from Hebrews 6 and verse 4, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the power of the," and our King James says "world," but actually the word here is "the age to come." And so what Hebrews 6 is saying is that actually, there is from Adam to Moses, there is law that goes from Moses to Christ, there is grace that comes from Christ to his coming, but then there is a future age to come. And I'm going to talk more about what that age to come is, but very quickly you can see that God has divided history. And this is not something that Mr. Schofield or Mr. Shutt has made up. I've read you the verses from the Bible that demonstrate that history is divided like this. Now, let me just take a quick little pause here for a minute. This is just maybe of interest to you. If you were to acquire a Schofield Bible, you would discover that Mr. Schofield, who was a very godly man, and this is what the older Christians here will remember, had a very, very complicated system. It was really complicated. You had to get up early in the morning and study this one. He divided all of time into seven ages. And he had a bunch of things here. He had innocence and conscience and human government and law and grace and kingdom. And it was a very complicated system. And if that's how he appreciated the scriptures, I'm very happy about that. But I guess what I would just like to say to you is this little system that I'm showing you here is absolutely adequate for you to understand
the divisions of the Bible. There is a time until Moses. There is the age of law. There is the day of grace. And there is a coming kingdom. Now, what is really interesting is that there are some things that every dispensation, every era has in common.
And this is one of the things I wanted to teach this morning, and I want you to follow this carefully, because if we learn these things that are in common, it will really help us.
Let me just make a little list of them. In each one of these ages, God reveals, I'm going to write Revelation up here, God reveals himself in a new way to mankind. That's the very first step. In other words, God says, I show myself to be this. Now I'm going to open your eyes to see something further about me. It's not something different, but it is something further. God is an infinite God. I hope you all believe that. And if God showed himself something new about himself every day of our lives, God wouldn't be running out of new things to show us. God is incredibly rich and full and infinite, and so God is progressively revealing himself. That's how every age, one of these ages, begins. God, for example, think about the great revelation that came about Sinai. God showed himself in the Ten Commandments what kind of a holy God he was. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not. God was showing truth about his holy character. Think about what God was showing when the Lord Jesus came. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's awesome, isn't it? There was a whole new view of God that was available in Christ. What was that doing? He was revealing himself in this new dispensation. The second thing I would say is that every new revelation brings about new responsibility. When God reveals himself to people, there's a new responsibility to obey what he says. You see, before the law was given, for example, there were things that people may not have known that were sin. But God now clearly says, thou shalt not. And now, suddenly, they're responsible for it. You know, I heard a lady one time say, don't tell me what the Bible says, that way I won't be responsible. I don't know who she thought she was kidding. Let me tell you something. You are responsible for what you can know, not just what you do know. So she didn't avoid that. But here's the bottom line. In every age, God not only is showing us something, but he's holding us to our standards. More responsibility.
The third thing that's pretty simple about this is
that what God is actually doing is God is testing man. This is a very important principle throughout the Bible, actually, to understand that God is testing people under all possible circumstances. In fact, here's a little extra credit for you. One of the things that we meet in the world today when we talk to people is we talk to people about sin. And if you talk about speaking a foreign language, the word sin has utterly been lost from our vocabulary. People have no idea what you're talking about when you say sin. But when you explain it to them, they say, oh, that's what you're trying to do. Sin is not such a big deal. Because, you see, the issue is, the reason I sin is because, well, I live in a really crummy world. And so, it's the influence of the world around me. That makes me sin. And, oh, by the way, you believe in the devil? Yeah, well, the devil made me do it. And, you know, people got 101 excuses. The whole problem of sin lies outside themselves. Everybody got that? Did you know that in the age to come, the Lord Jesus is going to rule on this earth for 1,000 years? In that time, there's not going to be any corrupt government in the church. And historically, it has been understood properly to be the close of this dispensation. So, I hope this is a help. It's nice to give high story ministry, but sometimes you've got to build a foundation underneath it. Let's go over where we've been. To understand the Bible, we need to distinguish between the different ages that God is working with men. Those are called dispensations. Those dispensations are unique ways that God reveals himself and tests men. And because we fail, he brings judgment and then he starts a new one. And the two basic ones that we talked about were law and grace, but we know that there was something before law, and we know that there's something after this world. There is a kingdom to come. And the reason that we need to divide them is not so that we can be snotty little know-it-alls and know more than other Christians. It is so that we will properly divide the Word of God. And if we properly divide the Word of God, then issues of great importance will become clear. Like the gospel. Is that important to you? It is to me. It's important to distinguish between law and grace. What about how we meet? Well, it's distinguished between Israel and this way of relating to God and our way today. And of course, our expectation for the future. That has everything to do with how we live. This is what Peter says, saying that all these things shall be dissolved. What kind of people should we be? In all godliness and holy conversation. And so, I hope the Lord will help you to just understand your Bible a little better. And if you have more questions about this, you see me afterwards or talk to me sometime. There are excellent, simple books that you can read that would, you know, spend more time and develop this more fully. But for 45 minutes, I think this will have to do. Let's pray.